So this morning, my title is Protecting Your Heart. And I've been thinking about, right now we only have three teenagers in the church, so I'm not quite enough for a youth group. So I've been thinking about trying to have messages periodically that are a little more aimed at their age. But obviously, protecting your heart is something that is at every age. So there will be some things that are specifically for our teenagers age group. And then a lot of the rest of it, honestly, I hope to be encouraging to all of us. But there will be times that I'll be looking at you guys in the back row. I almost made you sit in the front or asked you to sit in the front, but then I decided I would be nice and let you stay where you are. Isn't that nice? Yes. Okay. Don't worry, I've got something planned for them in a little bit. So, in the effort of pursuing healed, healthy hearts, that also requires us to be intentional in protecting our hearts or guarding our hearts. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us to guard our hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So our hearts are an incredibly important thing that we need to be intentional in guarding. But then that leads to the question, well, how do we guard our hearts? What does that really mean? I can tell you it does not mean build walls around yourself and try to protect yourself from getting hurt. That's not the kind of guarding that this means. This is referring to being careful and intentional about what you allow into your heart, not about keeping people from hurting you. So it's kind of like a worldly view versus a biblical view. So obviously, we're going to be focused on the biblical view this morning, and we're going to talk about the ways that we're intentional about our influences, our thoughts, and even our desires, and how they affect our hearts and the outcomes of that. There is a verse in the Bible that I have found a little offensive over the years that perhaps you guys can relate to. But Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the human heart is naturally deceitful and incredibly wicked. And every time I read that, I'm like, that is so mean. But it's under a heading that says wisdom from the Lord. So it's the Lord that's saying it. So yeah, it must be true. But the truth in it is that without Christ, there is nothing that is going to grow in my heart that's going to be good. He is the one who bears good things. We are naturally, no matter what the world may try to persuade us, we're not naturally good. We're all going to have a certain element of selfishness. And that selfishness breeds deceit and wickedness. So, you know, that's kind of where that comes from. You can see babies are selfish. They're not being mean. They're not being malicious, but they demand what they want when they want it 24/7. That's how we're born. We are born completely incapable of taking care of ourselves, and so we learn how to communicate what we need, and then our needs are met, thankfully. So we're born naturally selfish, and we have to learn how to prefer others and give preference to other people, basically. But we're not naturally going to produce good without Jesus. With Jesus, our hearts can be, there's also the verse, I think it's in Ezekiel, that talks about he'll take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's what happens when we come to him. So we are naturally, you could say, born with a heart of stone. But with him, we're given a heart of flesh. And that soft heart is a place where things can grow, where the Lord can work and move and good can be produced. So don't be offended by Jeremiah or by the word there. But let it be just a reminder of we need Jesus in our hearts. We need him to produce good things. And 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that God examines our hearts, where he looks at the heart while men looks at the outward appearance. And I like that reminder because sometimes it can be hard to know if people can tell what your heart is. And you may wonder, do they really understand where I'm coming from? Do they understand my motives? Do they understand my heart? And God, even in Jeremiah 17, the next verse tells us that the Lord searches all of our hearts. So he is intentionally searching your heart. He is looking at you, and he does know you, and he understands you, and he's involved in what's going on in our hearts. So one of the things that he asks us to do is to be careful about our hearts and protect it. So I want to look at a few of those things that we could perhaps be protecting our hearts from. One of those things would be influences. So that could mean people, music, TV, social media. Think of it like anything that's an input. Anything that comes in your eyes or ears will filter its way into your heart one way or another. And if you find, I have found with my kids, there have been specific TV shows, even cartoons, that when I let them watch them, their behavior changed. And I decided, I don't like that influence on your heart because your behavior is showing me what's coming out of it. And as soon as that show gets unallowed, the behavior goes away and it's better. And so stop pointing at each other. I know even as an adult, the things that I watch, the things that I listen to, the things that I read, books would fall into that too. They influence our thoughts, and our thoughts influence our emotions, and our emotions are influencing our hearts. So be aware of what you allow as an input into your mind, which will input into your heart. Philippians 4 verse 8 is one of my favorite verses in line with this. Let's see. Philippians 4, 8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, bless you, and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." This is a disciplined, intentional thing to do, especially if you're kind of going through even just a hard day, a bad day. It can be easy to get stuck in the thought process of this day just stinks and everything is bad and it's all going to be bad and nothing's going to go right. And we don't realize that's the voice of the enemy that whispers that thought into our mind. But then we catch hold of it and we're like, yeah, this day really stinks. I bet nothing's going to go right. We're probably going to hit traffic and, you know, it spirals. This thought process does. So if we can remind ourselves to be intentional to fix our thoughts, like tuning to the channel of what is good, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent and worthy of praise. Honestly, fix your eyes on Jesus, your thoughts on him, and there you go. But I like that he lists all these other things because most of the time, even if it's just a bad day or if you're in a really hard season, if we lift our eyes from the problem, we can look at nature and see what's good, what's lovely. We can look at each other and see something admirable. It's fixing your thoughts and your eyes not on a problem or a struggle or an issue, and intentionally looking somewhere else, intentionally thinking about things that are good, things of the Lord. Relationships is another one of those key focal points of what we would look at for protecting our hearts. And this is one of the things that I thought of with our teenagers, just in the fact that you're at a very specific time in your life where your friendships and relationships will substantially form some of your opinions and your heart. So if I could get Olivia and Jolene to please come and be, I might get Levi later, but for right now, I just need you girls. If you could please come and help me. Visual aid. Okay. Jolene, if you can stand on the stage, like right here. Okay. And you come and stand right in front of her. All right. So hold her hand. Now, Jolene, try to pull Olivia up, but Olivia, you try to pull Jolene down. Ready, set, go. Okay. All right. So in this illustration, could you get Olivia up where you are, even if you're stronger or bigger? You're taller. Could you get her to come up to you? Maybe. You want to try again? Okay, go ahead. Don't you pull down while she pulls up. Okay. Good job. You can go sit down. All right. So, in your friendships, in your relationships, it's wise and incredibly important to think about who you're friends with and who those influences are, because it's always going to be easier for someone to pull you down than for you to pull them up. So let's think about if you're friends with someone who has different standards than you, whether it's their clothing or where they go or the movies that they watch or the music that they listen to. It would be easier for someone with, we would say, lower standards can sound offensive, and I don't mean it offensively, but it would be easier for them to persuade you to come down in your personal requirements of standard than for you to persuade them to come up. Just like Olivia had to pull less than Jolene had to pull Olivia one every time because she had the advantage of pulling Jolene down. You're stronger too. Well, we'll save that for arm wrestling later and see who wins. But this doesn't mean that you shouldn't befriend people who don't know Christ. That's not what the Bible tells us to do either. It simply means that we need to be careful with who we allow to have the most influence in our lives. And you want the people with the most influence in your life to be ones that are walking with Jesus. Because if you find yourself in a hard situation, you don't want to ask someone who doesn't know Jesus what you should do. You want to ask somebody who's going to point you to him. You want to ask somebody who is going to help you in your relationship, not hurt you in your relationship. But we do need to be friendly to the lost. We need to not treat unbelievers like we can't be friends with them. That's something that I don't think I really understood when I was a kid, was like, well, how do you do that? Because it was always this idea of like, what if they're a bad influence? Or what if, you know, I fall to peer pressure or whatever. But we don't really need to be concerned about that as much as we need to be aware of influence and input. We all kind of have circles of relationships, and we kind of choose who is in our tightest circle. So your smallest circle is going to be you and Jesus. That's your goal. Your number one relationship should be you and Jesus. Next, especially as teenagers, hopefully it's your parents close to you that you trust, that you are still under their spiritual headship, so you're submitted to them in Christ, and you can talk to them about anything, and you can trust them. Next would be your closest friends, maybe your siblings, hopefully your siblings, but you know, sometimes that comes a little later. But those are the friends that you would allow the most influence, the most input. And then if you have friends who maybe don't know the Lord or their standards are different, they might would be out like another layer to where they're still your friends and you still have relationship, but they're not the strongest influence on your heart and on your decision-making processes, if that makes sense. Another way to protect your heart, especially in your teen years or even 20s, whenever it happens, is romantic relationships. We don't really talk about that much because most of us in the room, except for four of you, are married. So we don't really talk about dating very much because that was a long time ago. No dating after marriage. That is true. Just still date your spouse, like go out on dates. But yeah, it does change. No hiding. Sit up. Thank you. The world's method of dating is incredibly flawed and it's destructive. And it is not the Lord's way of dating. And don't worry, we're not going to revert back to ancient Jewish customs where we pick out your husband and we marry you off like next year because you'll be 14, right? We're not going to revert back to that. That's not biblical methods of finding a spouse. So you don't have to worry. But the world encourages even elementary aged kids to start having boyfriends and girlfriends to think about that kind of relationship. There are middle schoolers who are sexually active, which is appalling because half of them haven't even gone through puberty. But that's the world's approach to romance, to dating, to all of that. Because the world is under the enemy's influence. And the enemy is always going to twist and pervert what God has made. And God has made marriage and love, sex, all the things that come with it, to be good and to be right and to be pure. The enemy is going to twist and pervert that in any way that he can. And unfortunately, our society, and I think around the world, is sexualizing children in ways that's just, it's wrong. It's not healthy or good. So when it comes to a biblical approach to this, we would want to not approach it with the way the world does and having many partners before you settle down. That always sounds so negative. Like, oh, you're finally settling down. Like, we use the term settle as in for less than what you want. So the idea of you're finally giving up dating so you can settle down is kind of like a big bummer. That doesn't sound great. And that's not what it should be either. We want to protect our hearts by being intentional in relationships that we have. Don't follow the world's pattern with it. Does that mean that you need to wait until you're 30 or 40 to get married? No, it doesn't. But your goal should be to not suffer through multiple broken relationships before you get to the right one, so that your heart has been protected and your heart has been cared for. What happens if you meet your mate super young and you're not allowed to get married yet? That's happened. Chris Vallotton talks about how he met his wife when he was 15 and she was 12. It's really young to be like, all right, we're going to go get married. That doesn't really work. But they knew at 15 and 12 that they were who God had for them, which is wild to me. I'm glad that that God spared me and Peter to where we didn't meet until I was 16 and he was 19. Because if we met when I was 12 and he was 15, I was really sassy. Like worse than what you guys know of me as far as sass. When I was either 12 or 13, I told a 17-year-old that he had gas coming out of both ends. And I don't think Peter would have found me interesting or attractive. Probably funny, but that would have been it if he had met me at 12. So I'm glad that God waited until we had grown up some. And even then, I knew when I was 16 that Peter was the one that I was supposed to marry before I actually had love feelings for him. We were just really good friends. And I couldn't imagine a better husband. And that was amazing to me because I was like, shouldn't I feel like mushy gushy or something first? But it was just different. And I'm thankful that it was different. But I can also tell you that dating for 3 years before we got married was long enough to try to keep your relationship pure before you get married. As short of a time as you can keep that, the better, because it is a challenge. And I'm just going to leave it there. But there's a balance to this approach to a romantic relationship, whether you're a teenager or if you're older. If you start with a foundation of friendship, then you can see if a romantic relationship develops on top of friendship. But if you start with a romantic relationship, which is kind of how the world does it, you don't have a foundation of really knowing the other person, of loving who they are, not just how they make you feel. So I would say approaching dating as getting to know someone specifically, getting to know them well, building a friendship, and maybe even seeing, you could even have the thought kind of in the back of your mind, like, this might be the one. That's okay. You can pursue a relationship with them on the foundation of friendship and then let the Lord develop more if it's meant to be more. But that's a way to protect your heart. And I can tell you, when you marry your best friend, you don't get tired of them. And I'm really glad after 25 years, Peter still lets me talk to him. And he's not tired of it yet, which is a miracle in itself. That was what amazed me the very first time I met him, maybe second time. So I was 16, and I worked at the Family Christian Store. And back then, my diet was Snickers and a Coke. That's what I ate for lunch when I would work at the store, and then I'd come to youth group on Saturday nights. And I'd be a little extra caffeinated, and so I would talk a lot. And I can remember literally standing next to him, talking to him, and while my mouth is saying words, my brain is going, why is this guy still standing here? Because my mouth is just, and I don't even know what I was talking about. But I can remember the thought of, why is he still standing here? I am talking way too much. Like, what's wrong with him? But somehow he liked that. And so it worked. And we still talk a lot. And I'm thankful that our relationship started with a good friendship, because the friendship is still there. And it's just better and better all the time. Another important relationship to help with guarding our hearts is to have someone in your life that's older than you and knows Jesus really well that you can ask advice. And I don't think that we tend to highlight that very much because, in general, we like to be independent people. We like to think of not really wanting to have somebody that we seek advice. Or we tend to think, well, I've got someone if I need them, type thing. But if we can be a little more intentional in developing relationships that are multi-generational, which is what it talks about in 2 Timothy, the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men, it develops this appreciation for both the younger generation to understand they've been here and done that, and they can help give me wisdom. And it helps the older generation realize they have something to offer. They are valuable and important, and their wisdom is valuable for the next generation. So I think that if we took advantage of that more often, it would be looking at, who do we have in our lives that is either older than us or maybe further down the road than us, Because like motherhood, for example, can happen at different times and phases for different people. So you could have somebody who's younger than you but has been a mom for 10 years longer than you. And so you could still ask them, how did you do this? Or what did you do with that? You know, think of it like asking an expert for advice type thing. And we all are going to, you know, have those areas where we might be like, I actually don't know what to tell you how to do that. But we know who has the answers. And so if you choose people in your life that are older than you that can give you advice and will point you to Jesus and help lead you in that, then it'll protect your heart from asking the wrong sources. ChatGPT is not a counselor or an advisor. Just going to throw that out there. Or what's the other one called? What's the one that starts Grok? Yeah, that's a weird name. I don't like that name. There's another one too, but yeah. Yeah, any of those AI whatevers are not good for advice. They're good search engines, though. They have their place. But it reminded me of Rehoboam, who is a son of Solomon. And when he came to the throne, he wanted to determine what kind of king he should be. So he asked the older counselors, what do you think I should do? And they said, your father was a hard master. So if you go lighter on the people, they'll love you and they'll appreciate you. And Rehoboam was like, yeah, I don't know about that. So he went to his friends, those that were his age, and he said, what do you think I should do? And they said, tell them that your father's waist was as big as your little finger and that you're going to show them who's boss, basically. And he listened to those guys instead of the older advisors who had been there and done that. And the kingdom got ripped away from him. It was terrible. So it is important. Not that your friends your age are always going to give you bad advice, but it is important to be willing to listen to those, you know, who are a little older than you, who have gone before you. And I would suggest to remember that the Holy Spirit is also called our counselor, and he lives inside of you, and you have full access to him all the time. So when you have questions, when you have concerns, when you have hurt, when you have worry, you have full access all the time to the counselor, to the one who can tell you exactly what you need. And I find that to be utterly amazing and so comforting, because we don't live before Jesus. We don't live under the old covenant where you would have to go to the priest and ask him, hey, next time you're in there, can you ask God what he thinks I should do about this or that? We have direct access to the King and to the Holy Spirit, who's with us all the time. And I love that. The last thing that I had on my list for how to protect our heart is from offense. And this one, I think, is still in that top list for me of what can tend to hurt our hearts and affect our hearts. And I've come to the conclusion that I can't afford offense. The cost is outside of my budget, because the cost of offense is a hard heart that doesn't provide any solution to whatever it was that caused the offense in the first place. And if you think of your heart as being the cost that is paid for holding onto offense, it's a pretty big price tag. And it's not one that I'm willing to pay. It's a cost that I can't afford. So I've been trying to help Charlotte with this. She's a lot like me. And at her age, I had a tendency to take everything personally. I assumed if somebody did something that hurt my feelings, they meant to. It was intentional. They knew what they were doing, and they were trying to hurt me. Not only is that a bit self-centered, it's incredibly unfair and usually incorrect. And it's reminded me of Jill sharing the revelation of the commandment not to bear false witness against your neighbor, meaning don't assume you know what they think, because you are most likely bearing false witness against them. Because whatever we assume, we know what somebody else is thinking. I would be willing to bet that 99.9% of the time, we're wrong. And usually, that's where offense comes from, is what we think somebody meant, what we think was the intention or the motive. Usually, it's not an actual blatant thing. It's where our thoughts went to after a small thing or a big thing. But if we can get to where we assume the best, assume they didn't mean it that way. What's the worst that could happen if somebody was trying to hurt your feelings and you assume that they weren't trying to hurt your feelings? They don't get to hurt your feelings. Like, it's a pretty good risk to take, I feel like. And it's funny because Charlotte and Allie are only 10 months apart. And so they're close enough to be like sisters that don't live in the same house. So they can hurt each other's feelings easily, but they get over it fairly easily. But it's this little, you know, friction thing here and there. And I told Charlotte the other day, I was like, what if you just decided that Allie never actually wants to hurt your feelings? What if that was just your default setting? Was assuming she never wants to hurt your feelings. She was like, well, what if she knows that hurts my feelings that she does it? It's like, but what if she's not trying to hurt your feelings? What if you assume that she doesn't know it hurts your feelings? Like, what would happen then? She's like, well, I don't know. Like, then you wouldn't have your feelings hurt. You think it's a very simple process of, you know, getting rid of the opportunity for offense to come in. If we pre-decide, they're not offending me. They're not trying to hurt my feelings. This is, you know, a way to assume the best. And I guess at that point, if somebody really wanted to offend you or hurt you, they'd have to be pretty outright and in your face to do it. And maybe then you could actually deal with whatever conflict it was. But guarding our hearts from offense is one of, I think, the most perhaps tricky but effective ways to guard our hearts. And I really do love how Jill shared that about the bearing false witness against our neighbors, because it puts that back into the category of a commandment from the Lord. And he gave the Israelites those commandments to set them apart, to make them holy, to make them different. He was guarding them by giving them those commandments. And so even though we're not under the old covenant, it doesn't mean that those commandments are not still good to live by. You still shouldn't murder or steal or commit adultery. So, you know, I think it's pretty fair to say those are still guidelines that are good for us to live by. And I know that changing that verbiage from bearing false witness to don't assume you know what somebody else is thinking about you definitely changed how I saw that commandment and how I thought, I actually know how to apply that now, because it didn't really have a real life application that I thought of before. So I really appreciate that. But all of this really can be summed up and tied back together in Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. When we trust the Lord with all of our heart, he will help us protect our hearts. He will guide us. There's a verse, I think it's in Philippians right before where I was, where he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So guarding your heart, protecting your heart, isn't something that you have to manage to do in your own strength, in your own accord, in your own wisdom, and your own abilities. It's trusting in the Lord. It's seeking in him. It's relying on him. Praying, and you will experience a peace that passes understanding. And experiencing him protecting your heart and mind as you live in him and as you rely on him is just the best. And it's so much better than what we could ever do on our own. So, yeah, I would just encourage us that although this is something that we should be intentionally doing and mindfully doing, carefully looking at our influences and our relationships, our friendships, guarding from offense, all of these things, when we sum it up in keeping our eyes on Jesus and seeking him, he'll make our path straight. He'll guard our hearts. And if offense comes, if hurt comes, if a broken relationship comes, go back to being, you know, like David did and saying, search my heart and know me, and allow him to be the healer to come in and heal your heart and to help you, you know, heal the pieces that might have been hurt or broken. All right. Let's pray and maybe we'll beat the rain. Father God, thank you that you're the keeper of our hearts. Thank you that our hearts really matter to you and that you care about us. You care about us so deeply and so completely. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and guidance and the ways to better protect our hearts. If there's influences that you want us to get rid of or to adjust, if there's, you know, books or music or movies or something like that that we're giving space to that you don't want us to, please point it out to us so that we can make the adjustments we need to make. And I pray, Lord, for wisdom and guidance in relationships, for friendships and advisors and counselors, for spouses. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom and your guidance in those things and the plans and purposes that you have. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we determine to be unoffendable, to not let offense have a place in our hearts or our minds. Lord, just remind us in those moments where we can catch it before it settles in all the way, to not let offense take place and to assume the best and to just rely on you. Lord, we thank you for all that you do and who you are and your incredible love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.